We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 today, and our passage is going to have one simple, basic idea that we're going to unpack together. And this is the idea that we're going to talk about today. God's rest is available for anyone to enter into today. So don't miss it. Set your heart and mind on striving to enter that rest. We have in our passage today two basic commands. And those two basic commands come in the form of "let us." They're calls to action. That what are we supposed to be doing? In light of the teaching we've seen in Hebrews 1 through 3, Hebrews 4, 1 through 13 has two "let us" calls to action and commands. And so you'll see them in verse 1 and in verse 11. The two commands are "let us fear" and "let us strive." Now, isn't that just a great picture of the Christian faith? Fear and striving. Isn't that when you think of the Christian walk, fear and striving is really what God... Luke's laughing at least. All right, Luke's with me. Those aren't the normal words that we hear when we present the gospel. You're going to do a lot of fearing and a lot of striving. That's not... And yet, this passage, which we're going to see, is a call into God's rest and an explanation of God's rest. And yet, it's bookend commands. In verse 1 says, "let us fear." And in verse 11 says, "let us strive." So how can we connect fear and striving with the call to enter God's rest? That is the tall order that we have this morning. So, connecting fear and striving to rest. And those things don't seem to go well together, but that is our task today. Also, I have butterflies in my stomach because God has blessed me in preparing this message with seeing the context of Hebrews 4:12. Most of us, if we've gone through Awana or Hebrews 4:12, we know it. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword," right? We've got that one locked away, and we often bring it out for when we talk about the word of God. And yet, the context, it starts with, "for the word of God is living and active." So it comes out of that great statement, comes out of the body of teaching that we're talking about today. Comes out of understanding the rest of God and fearing and striving to be in that rest. So that's an overview. You ready? That's what we're going to be looking at today. Our series theme, as you can see, is "for faith to see and persevere." And so as we talk today, I want eyes of faith to see what the rest of God is as God reveals it to us in our passage today. And then persevere. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who has secured that rest. And that striving, that you may hear the words "let us strive" and think one thing, but we're actually going to see what that striving looks like as Jesus says, "take my yoke upon you," which is a work thing, right? Yoke is a yoke is not a hammock-like utensil that calls for rest. It is a work piece of wood, right? So he says, "come to me for rest, take my yoke upon you." So there is a work and a striving, and yet Jesus says, "it's my yoke. My burden is easy." So we're going to see all that come together in today's passage. For faith to see it and to strive, to persevere, to run the race that is set before us, to press on, to view. Hebrews has over and over opens our eyes to dangers and calls us to Luke 13, Jesus himself says, "strive to enter through the narrow door, for many try and fail." So, here's a diagram of today's passage. And sorry about the small text, and I have very few slides today, as I kind of want this to be all of these ideas I want to kind of come together. So as we look at this diagram, I want you to see some of the themes and ideas that we need to unpack and try to connect all together today. I personally advocate having a physical copy of the Bible. I love that I can bring up Bible verses on my phone real quick, but I really encourage you guys to have a physical Bible that you love, the translation that you love, the size that you love, the print that you love, the features that you love with cross-references and concordances and all of that, whether it's single column, double column. Find a Bible that you love. And then this is kind of something that you would see in my Bible. There would be certain words circled and connected, and there would be there'd be the word boom in several places where God shows me something that like is incredible, an incredible truth or an encouraging statement or a call to action that motivates me. I usually put the word boom next to it in all caps. Or another one that if you flip through my Bible, you'll see the word yes in all capitals with like 6 exclamation points. Okay, just as I interact with the Word of God and let it become living and active in my heart and in my mind. So I really advocate having a physical copy of the Bible, and I am a proponent of being able to write in that. I know it's the Holy Word of God and should be held in reverence, but I love being able to let it come alive and connect and interact with the Word of God as it interacts with my heart and my mind. So that being said, you'll see up on the screen that I've spaced out verses 1 and 2 and verse 11. There is a gap between verse 1 and 2 and verse 11. And I think I might even, this is something that Memorial Drive doesn't do very often, but I might today attempt some PowerPoint, some laser pointer work. So you'll see a gap between 1 and 2 and between 11, because 1 has our let us fear, and 11 has our let us therefore strive. And so I've kind of bracketed those off, and in between those two commands, we have the body of our teaching. And one thing you'll notice within the middle section, which is verses 3 through 10, is it's going to reveal further for us this concept of rest. You'll see rest, 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 rested, rest, 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 rest. It's a common theme, right? So this is something that we're gonna unpack because it is a central theme. Boxed off at the bottom, at the end, is a summary, like a power summary of sorts, that includes some of the key concepts of rest that the author has used to unpack for us how we are to understand rest before the final command at the end to let us strive. Another common theme that I want to bring to the surface is highlighted words have to do with belief, faith, and obedience, as opposed to unbelief, hard-heartedness, and disobedience. So you'll see these highlighted, united by faith, those who believed because of disobedience, because of hardness of heart, because of disobedience. So that's going to be another theme that we're going to unpack together. And you'll notice in red, the idea of the good news or the message or what we have heard, which is also going to be something that becomes very important as we seek to arrive at the context of Hebrews 12, the Word of God is living and active for us today. So as we seek to apply it, these concepts of the good news, the message, the good news, what we have heard, what has been spoken, is going to be important for us to apply it. So, now that we have all of that, we need to link all these concepts together, God's rest, faith and unbelief, obedience, disobedience, the message preached or the good news presented. And to do that, we're going to try to do that in a systematic way, putting it all together, but we are going to start at the very beginning. Sorry. It's a very good place to start. Start at the very beginning. So if you turn your attention to verse 1, this is what we have. Our passage once again starts with the word therefore. So, as so many of our passages do, whenever it starts with the word therefore, we should check to see what it's there for. So we need to pause and remember what's come before it, as what we are going to be talking on today has built is being built upon something about what has come before it. So if you remember, last week Luke took us back through the Old Testament very systematically with charts and graphs. I was really proud, Luke. Good work. I don't know if you pulled that from somewhere.
I made it all on my own.
Yeah. I'm proud of you. Good work. So Luke gave us some really organized charts, taking us through how over and over through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all throughout the history of Israel, over and over, God was calling, God was giving promises and words of to Israel for them to trust and obey, and God would hear their cries and deliver on their needs. And over again, what did we see? Hard-hearted, stiff-necked disobedience, where they did not want to move forward in trust and obedience toward God and toward the promise of the promised land. But instead, they wanted to over and over again revert back to either slavery in Egypt or even death, where they're like, I'd rather be dead. And it's like, really? And so Luke kind of unpacked that and showed over and over how God has provided a rest and set a day today, calling us into that rest. And that is the context from which we find today's passage. Luke helped us see that over and over Israel failed to believe and trust and obey, and it had drastic consequences. And now I want this is important. Take a second to think about and maybe even picture in your mind the many graves scattered throughout the desert. Because a whole generation died in the desert. And that's staggering, that as they wandered the desert, a generation passed away in the desert, and the desert that they wandered on was littered with graves of a generation. It's a sad, sober thought for me to put in your minds this morning, but I think it's one that our author desires to shine a light onto. Those people witnessed the powerful hand of God and heard the good news as he delivered them out of slavery and promised a rest. Promised a land flowing with milk and honey. But due to their persistent, stubborn hearts and stiff-necked ways, they didn't get to experience. God was working for their good, reaching out to them, giving them so many chances to hear and see and believe and trust and obey. But over and over again, they quickly reverted. So we clearly see that disobedience and grumblings resulted in a just judgment and condemnation, because those grumblings revealed a heart of unbelief. It is from this solemn thought that our therefore draws this conclusion for, I think, our hearts to really feel this morning. So if you understand those graves in the desert from those who heard and saw those things, therefore, while the promise of rest entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach it. And I want to point out a couple things in verse 1. First, we see that a promised rest still stands for us today, and that's an encouraging fact, is it not? That there's an opportunity for us. And from this encouraging fact, that there is, in fact, still available a rest, fearing failing to reach God's rest is the call. But I think there's more specific, something more specific. It's not just this vague, oh no, am I in it? Am I out of it? Am I going to get there? Am I not going to get? Like, it's not just this vague fear of missing out that we're being called to. To unpack that fear a little bit more, I want to look back at chapter 3, verse 19. Because in chapter 3, verse 19, if your eyes scan there in your Bibles, we read this. We see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And that unbelief, we know, was manifest in those grumblings and that disobedience over and over again. We also see in today's passage a parallel text, meaning it says the same thing, but the ending word is different. Instead of saying they were unable to enter because of unbelief, if you look in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, those who were formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. So we see unbelief paired with disobedience. Unbelief is shown in a persistent disobedience to good news preached. And for them, it caused them to fail to enter. And that is what we are called to fear. Simply put, we are called to fear the presence of persistent disobedience in our lives. Hard-hearted disobedience to what God is saying and to what God is calling us into. Because that hard-hearted persistence in disobedience is a major red flag. It's a possible indicator of a hard heart of unbelief that would, in the case of Israel, resulted in graves short of the promised land. So again, our author has been moving toward this end. We saw the same idea highlighted back in chapter 2. If you recall, the warning in chapter 2 says, every transgression and disobedience received just retribution, referring specifically to those graves in the desert. And it then draws our attention to the reality that we shall not escape if we neglect so great a salvation. And I think when we look back, there was a neglect of a great salvation. Their minds were just not geared toward this awesome God that delivers on promises and is bringing them somewhere. It wasn't a generation of trust and obey. It was a generation of grumble, disobey, unbelief. And so we're these warnings to fear and to are rooted in the concept of how shall we escape if we also have these red flags of neglecting so great a salvation. With verse number 1 under our belt, let us move on to verse number 2, which gives a clear reason why a good, healthy fear should be present. It brings it out a little further. It puts us directly into the story of God. And verse 2 is encouraging because it gives the antidote that they missed, the root of the reason they missed. Verse 2 says, good news came to us just as it came to them. But the message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So here again, we're called to see that direct connection between us here today in this room and them thousands of years ago. Good news came to them. God gave them Moses, right? This powerful leader, a great leader to lead them out of slavery. He gave them his great law to guide their hearts and give them the ability to stand out as the people of the living God. He gave them promises to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey and showed them that he is able to deliver on those promises even through flood stage of a river, right? He gave them good news and ample opportunity to trust and obey. But we see that they were lacking one thing. All those things they saw, all those promises, that it was not united with a faith, a trust and believe faith in their heart. So we're going to see that uniting the good news, uniting the word of God, the good news that we hear with faith is key to entering God's rest. Faith for them would have been growing in trust as God showed his goodness and providing for their needs over and over again. But as Luke showed us, they didn't. They grumbled and griped and wanted to go back over and over and over again. And that's where we see in Psalm 95, God in his anger finally declared, they shall never enter my rest. So today's call to enter God's rest is a call to make sure that we have united the good word that we have with a real faith. A faith that manifests itself in a growing trust and obedience. Are you seeing all these concepts come together? In verse 2, we see good news they heard was not united with faith, and therefore they didn't enter that rest. Today, here in this room, we have good news preached to us. We have it. We have what we need to know God, to know what he promises, to know what he's done for us to miraculously deliver us. We have the good news preached to us. We had so great a salvation explained to us. We've been presented with a God who has lavished his love and mercy on us as he calls us to himself by grace through faith, through the death of his Son, who is our great leader. So let us today unite those words with faith that manifests itself in a growing trust and obedience as we move toward him. Despite our trials, despite our hardships, despite being in a desert with no water, are we going to grumble and gripe about how our God doesn't provide? Or are we going to know how God has provided and trust that he will, and trust and obey through the hardships and trials and temptations that we face? That is this great command to let faith grow each day as we look back on how God has provided and look forward with faith and trust that he will provide. Let us persevere and trust and obey, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and seem to fall away from trusting in God. And that could be it. That could be a full message. I've kind of taken to the concept of short messages. I did one and it went over pretty well. But that's not where we're going to stop today. But that in itself, connecting with Israel and a call to persevere in faith and look for those red flags of disobedience and hard hearts, because they're red flags of an area of disbelief in our heart that we don't want there. Fear that unbelief and that disobedience, but not in a paralyzing fear. And that's why I don't want to stop right here, right? Because so far I've preached a work harder, be better, and fear kind of sermon. And that's not the context of this sermon. The context of this sermon isn't necessarily fear and strive, but what? Rest. And so I don't want to stop with what I've presented thus far, because there's more. Verse 3 is going to transition us into that more, that deeper understanding, because the author has an important idea that he wants to bring to the surface now. The next words hold some comfort for us. It is my aim to do a bit of a flyover of the next 8 verses. So as we see these 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I want to kind of draw all these things together and pull out some of the important things in there before we pull it all together with the final command in the context of Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, the living, active Word of God. All right. Let's look at the encouraging statement in verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. That's encouraging, right? That's not hard to understand necessarily. It's a simple statement. We who have believed enter that rest. It's meant to be encouraging and comforting. As I've said, Hebrews is full of kick in the backside kind of exhortations, but they are meant not to draw you into fear, but meant to draw you into the love of God and the comfort, encouragement of what he has done for us and what he's calling us into. So it's encouraging. We who have believed enter that rest. After the command to fear missing out and strive to enter, we have this simple fact. We who have believed enter that rest. And the author says, that rest. And so the rest of here is going to be explaining a little bit about that rest. We who have believed enter that rest. And you can maybe see that, like, okay, for them, it seemed like the rest was the promised land. That was kind of the rest that God was bringing into out of slavery into the promised land, right? But the author's going to do something here to kind of see how do we know our rest. What is that rest for us here today if we're not going to be brought into a physical promised land for rest? So the author again draws us back to Psalm 95, but I think he wants us to notice something interesting. Here's a section that quotes, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And there's conceivably two things that are happening here. He could again be contrasting us with the with those who enter by believing and uniting with the good word against those whom God swore would not enter. But I feel like that point has already been drawn out to the surface. So I think our author is starting to take us in a different direction where he's saying we are called to enter that rest, and that rest isn't just a physical place, but that rest is denoted as what God says, my rest. And so we see in verse 3, they shall not enter my rest. And then the author kind of starts to throw a different train of thought in there, where he says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So what is that rest? It's the rest that God speaks of when he himself swore, they shall not enter my rest. And what is my rest? That it's a rest that has been available that God himself has enjoyed since the creation of the world. The rest being spoken of is the same rest that God enjoyed after creation on the seventh day. So I took your minds kind of to a somber place in the desert full of graves. Now I'm going to take your mind to a bit more of a refreshing, restful place. Let's go back to that seventh day. Try to picture it. What things do you see? It's a happy place, isn't it? We see God. We see his perfect creation being perfectly bountiful with fruit. We see Adam and Eve, who were created by them, laboring perfectly, enjoying perfect fellowship with each other and with their heavenly Father. Like, that rest is a rest, is it not? And here we have a staggering thought. When God calls us into rest, he calls it my rest. And God says, I want you to enter into my rest. I'm calling you to, by faith, enter into that rest that has been available and has been since that seventh day. That's awesome, isn't it? Thinking back to that day and the staggering thought that that is the rest that God is calling us back to. His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, for we have seen somewhere spoken, and that's interesting that he said that, because I think everyone knows where this is spoken of. It's not like somewhere back in maybe Numbers or somewhere Judges maybe, he talked about resting on the seventh day. That's in Genesis 1 and 2, right? We know where that is. But so I thought that was interesting. For somewhere he's spoken of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again here, in this passage, he says, they shall not enter my rest. So we're connecting God's call to enter rest with that rest back on the seventh day. And here is where I want to continue the journey with the author on his train of thought that flows down through verses 6 through 10. Because those ideas will find some stunning parallels and deep meaning into the idea of entering God's rest. Now it's not just a vague rest or a promised land, physical promised land rest. It is now seventh day rest. So we see there remains a rest of God for people to enter that's just been connected with the rest of God in the garden on the seventh day. We start to see in verse 6 that he's saying since therefore, and complicated sentences are kind of a drag. I wish the Bible could maybe simplify some of these sentences without all the since, therefore, hitherto, and bouncing back and forth, complicated thoughts. But here we have a since. Since, therefore, means he is pushing forward into a thought and a conclusion based on the information just given. He's basically saying, keep in mind everything we've just said. Let's go a little deeper. So he's saying, since all of this, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in those words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And this is kind of a climax of sorts for this whole passage. And we see a rest is still available, which is, he seems to over and over again hammer that into our minds. This rest is available. This rest is available for you today. And that God appoints a day today to call us into the obedience of faith. And I love that phrase. If you heard what I just said, he calls us into the obedience of faith. He calls us into faith, but Romans, at the beginning of Romans and at the end of Romans, talks about an obedience of faith. Within faith, there is grace and there is freedom. But James reminds us that true faith works, because faith without works is dead. And so God is calling us into an obedience of faith, a faith that really trusts and manifests that trust in obedience. That is a place of rest, where it is we enter by faith, simple faith, we can enter God's rest. And that faith does have works. That faith, where he's pulling us into that. So push through verses 8 through 10. So he says, today if you hear his voice, his good message, don't harden your hearts. Watch out for red flags of disobedience within your life. Now let's push through verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 tells us that Joshua did give them a type of rest as he brought them into the promised land, but the rest of God was not that bountiful location. The rest of God was not peace on all sides from assailing enemies. Quick question for you. It's kind of a trick question, but not really, because the answer is in the Bible. Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? How would you answer that question? What is the core idea about God bringing Israel out of Egypt? God was bringing them to himself. Over and over again, and I love this, that he wasn't bringing them to the promised land, to the land flowing with milk and honey. He was physically. He tells them over and over again, he brought them out that they may worship him freely. He tells them over and over, I brought you to myself. And I love that. The greatest thing, if we look back at the promised land, the greatest thing wasn't the bounty. It wasn't the rivers or the trees or anything. It wasn't the rest from assailing enemies that God did provide for them for a season within the promised land as he promised to bring them. The amazing thing about the promised land was the presence of the living God. He was their God and they were his people, and that was the rest and the freedom and the joy and the peace that he was bringing them into and desired for them to see. That is the rest first seen on the seventh day of creation as God rested in all the goodness of what he had made. That's the rest that Israel failed to see and therefore failed to enter. And even after Joshua brought them into the promised land, the rest of God remains open for us today, because the rest of God is the presence of God available for us today. So the rest of God was not finished at that point in history when he delivered them into the promised land. It remains open, which verse 1 has already told us, and several other verses along the way has told us this rest is available to us today. Our author is simply stating that if Joshua bringing them into the promised land was the epitome of entering God's rest, then it's not available for us today because they were kicked out of that land. But it wasn't the true rest of God. And we see this in the fact that David, in our verse here, says many years later through David, after Joshua's conquests, David speaks of that rest still being available in Psalm 95. So verse 9, if he hasn't already made the point clear to us, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that seems like, the same idea over and over. There remains a rest available. But verse 9, laser pointer. Verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest. And in the original, this is one word. It's not Sabbath day. He's not referring back to necessarily, he's drawing out, well, I got too excited and tried to put all my notes together in one thing. Let me carry on here. Sorry. Verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I want to see something cool here. This is the introduction of a new rest concept, and that the word Sabbath is mentioned. Or rather, the word Sabbath isn't mentioned because it's Sabbath rest. He created a new word, Sabbath rest in one word. The Sabbath system introduced by God is being alluded to here. The term Sabbath rest is one word in the original Greek, and it appears nowhere else in the New Testament. This is special. It's almost like the author made up a cool word to draw us into this New Testament understanding of Sabbath, that it's not just a day where we sit and enjoy and remember and reflect on the presence of God. It's like the author's trying to get us into the understanding that it's a Sabbath state of mind, being in God's rest continually, constantly. That's the rest that he's calling us into. Verse 10 completes the idea by saying, whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did from his. And this is in line with our thinking thus far, that as God is calling us to strive to enter that rest, it isn't because the works get us into God's rest. And so many times we're like, oh, I don't know if I'm in God's rest. I better be better today. I better be good today so that I can maybe have some assurance that I'm in God's rest. That's not the striving and fear that he's talking about here. Because entering God's rest isn't through striving and fearing, because simply in verse 3 we see those who have believed enter God's rest. And here again he wants to make the point clear where he says those who have entered God's rest cease from their works just as God ceased from his. So entering God's rest is a relationship with him not built on works, but built on faith and trust. But that faith and trust does have an obedience. And so we desire to manifest our faith and trust through an obedience. And that's why we as believers want to know where those red flags are, do we not? Because they show us a heart where we're not trusting and obeying, and we desire to trust and obey because God so loved us that we want to love him and offer our lives as living sacrifices. And so we want the living word to do its surgery within us, right? But I've jumped ahead to verse 12 and 13. I give you a sneak peek of the connection. So we've cruised through, in my opinion, we've cruised through unpacking the idea of God's rest in these eight verses that we're called into. And I want to draw your attention back to verse 1, where we see the call to fear, lest any of you should seem to fail to reach that rest. And we pinpointed just what we're being called to fear. Fear the presence of persistent disobedience and grumblings that show a heart of unbelief. And after unpacking the idea of rest is indeed open and available, and the nature of that rest, that it's the very rest of God, he once again, in verse 11, down at the bottom, is going to go back to the same concept that he mentioned here in verse 1 and 2, but also back in chapter 2, as he said, let us pay closer attention, lest we drift away. It's the same concept. We see in verse 11, he is once again calling us to strive to enter that rest so we don't fall by the same sort of persistent, hard-hearted disobedience. Our fear isn't a crippling fear, but it's a focusing fear. It's not a crippling fear of doubt and wondering what our relationship with God is like, because I think God has given us a clear picture of that rest in that relationship. But our fear is a call to fear of focus. The word says to offer your body a living sacrifice. And those of us who believe and know God, that is a desire that we have. So when I hear strive to enter that rest, what I hear isn't a works-based salvation. I hear a call to be diligent, to unite the word of God that we love, the good news that we really believe is good news, the promises of God, which we believe are our place of rest. Unite that word with faith, and specifically the obedience of faith, because faith shows itself in a daily and intentional trust and obedience as we move toward him. And I hope you see that today from this passage. Keep diligent watch over your life, that faith is united with the Word of God in all areas of our life. And once again, I could call it quits, but it's a little too early. A lot of times people do call it quits here, and just 1 through 11 is an idea, and 12 and 13 are an idea. But I want to today flush out the connection between 1 through 11 and 12 and 13, because 12 starts with the word for. So this is connected to everything we've just seen. And I hope you can catch this, because this was one of those aha moments for me as I was preparing. Think back to the core of the problem that we read in verse 1 and verse 11. The reason we should have a healthy fear is that the message they heard didn't benefit them because it wasn't united with faith. And again, those who formally received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. We see that in verse 1 and verse 6 of chapter 4. I think we often, get this, we mentioned this at the beginning. I think we often think back to that unbelieving generation in the desert and think how thick their skulls must have been to not get it, to not see it, to not trust, to not just like sing praises every morning as God provided food and water and move toward the promise out of slavery. We think how hearted must they have been to neglect so great a salvation and just wake up every morning in the same hard-heartedness, neglecting the salvation. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. As I read back through the story and go, oh, God is literally up on the mountain in a mountain full of thunder and cloud, and they're down disobeying. Like, how thick of a skull must they have, right? Okay, so that's the whole point. We today here have an amazing, living, and active, and powerful Word of God, where He says, take steps of faith and I will show myself to you. And we see that in the Harvest Board, where the Harvest Board could have been, oh, it's so hard for us to even pay a teacher $30,000, $20,000, $15,000 a year, and whatever they make. I was a teacher, so I can a little bit. But like coming up with $10,000 has been difficult for Harvest. And so they see that trial, that temptation, that barrier, that flood stage river in front of them, and they could go, we really shouldn't be actually not moving forward with anything is the step of faith. And we can justify that and rationalize that with the same hard-hearted, thick skull that was experienced back in their day. Or we can look at the promises of God and we can look at the provisions of God. And like Harvest did, we can take that step of faith where we go, God, we trust, we obey, we move forward. And God provides. And it's amazing. And so catch that. We have an amazing, living, and active Word of God. And so often we neglect it. Isn't that just as stunning? And isn't that just as culpable? It's a bit of a gut punch, a kick in the pants encouragement, so to speak. But I think it's the whole point. Look at their situation and the neglect of the message and their stiff-necked ways, and then ponder in your heart if there's a lack of diligence to study and trust and obey, because they neglected the word and it caused a just judgment and condemnation. Red flag number one is when our lives are drifting into doubt and disobedience. And the only thing to keep us away from doubt and disobedience, because sin is deceptive. Luke mentioned that from passage 3, that no one may drift into the deceitfulness of sin, hardened by sin, which causes doubt. And so the only thing that's going to cut through the deception of sin, the only thing that's going to cut through that thick skull is what? The living and active Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. But it doesn't cut physical things. It cuts into our hearts and into our motivations and starts to reveal that disobedience, which is something we want to see. It's a cancer inside of us, right? The only way to get that cancer out is to allow the living and active word to cut, to reveal it, and then by faith take steps of obedience and faith to allow the living God, word of God to do those mighty acts within us. Isn't this just an awesome 13 verses as we draw into the rest of God by simple faith, the Sabbath rest, and I wish I could pronounce that original word, but Sabbath rest, one word that God calls us into. God has given us the precious word to give us a tool to identify the areas of disbelief as it cuts us open, so to speak. It's not a fun process, but one that as believers in faith, we deem necessary and important. And we fear not dealing with those areas. We fear kind of that hard-heartedness, that neglect, that indifference and desire to drift back into sin. We don't want to be there. We have a healthy fear of that, and so we know where to turn. The living and active Word of God over and over to do its work in us. We rest in the finished work of Christ, but we also strive to push forward in sanctification in the powerful resurrection power inside of us. That is the rest of God. So set your heart and mind to not neglect the Word of God. It is our amazing message of good news that draws us to God. So make sure that you are in it, keeping a soft heart to the things of God. We should love the sharp aspect of the Word of God because it cuts through the deceptiveness of sin mentioned in chapter 3. It reveals God to us. It shows us our areas of disbelief and disobedience. And then we can, in the power of Spirit, through faith, move in growth and trust in God. This is the context of, for the Word of God is living and active. For those of us who see what this book really is, the message from God, the good news, just as Israel had the living works of God displayed for them and proclaimed to them, and he delivered them miraculously through slavery into his presence, God is using the powerful living word to pull us out of sin and hard-heartedness and disobedience into an obedience of faith that only the penetrating, cutting word of God does. It is the sword of the Spirit, living and active, working inside of us. The Christian life is a life of healthy fear, knowing that God doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. So let us cling to the good news that we have heard and unite it with faith. Jesus paid it all, and he's calling us into that rest and joy and peace. So let us fear wandering from this good and spacious promised land rest that is eternal life, a reconciled relationship with God, through a simple belief in the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us strive to move forward toward the reality of entering that rest and fight the temptations of disbelief and disobedience by immersing ourselves in the living Word of God. Let us fear wandering from the good news in either doctrine or in discipline, that we won't wander into false teaching and that we won't wander into disobedience. And the only way to do that is through the living and active Word. It has happened to others. It has happened to others. May it never happen to us as we saturate our hearts with the Word of God. I want to do two more verses with you. Colossians 3:16 and 17 says this: Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. Not fear and striving, but thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Psalm 119, I've stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. There's rest in that statement. The word of God does the work in us. First Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was not in vain. I worked harder than all of them. I think Paul rested, but Paul also worked hard. I want to, as this passage has mentioned, I want to sing a song of praise and thanksgiving. And I have time for two songs. So I'm going to sing a song with you quickly. If you want to open up to your hymn, we're going to do a hymn. Hymn 504. And then the worship team is going to come up and close up.